Amen. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's start, huh? Amen. It's good to be here again, and I heard there are some 230, about the same number as last year, right? I wish there were more, but we'll work on that. I asked the brothers how many really of the so-called young adults on paper we have in Northern California. Well, even they don't know. But some said that at least we should have doubled this number. So there should be at least 500 so-called young adults in Northern California. My guess is probably you have more. You have more than that in this age bracket. How good it is if many more of them can be here. And that's part of our job. This is a little echoey. This is part of our job to labor on them and to raise them up. Many of them are your peers, your compatriots, so you should pick up a particular burden for them so that they would be here pursuing Christ along with you. I really hope so, because this is a very key age group. Now, last year when I was here, I still remember in my first meeting, I talked about you need to find out what your identity is. Am I right? What your calling, or rather what your destiny is. Your destiny, your identity. I spent some time. But that was spoken in a rather general way. That was last year. Now, 12 months later, brothers and sisters, don't you feel we should go forward? Amen. We should never be stuck in the same place. We should be always imbued with the Spirit, the same Spirit that Paul had, Paul the Apostle had. And that is a spirit of pursuit, a spirit of unrelenting pursuit of Christ. Amen. So that even at the very end of his service, of his life, there in Philippians, he still was full of such a pursuing spirit. Amen. Not counting at all that he has arrived or that he has fully gained Christ, but that he should forget still what is behind and continue to reach forward to what is before him. Onwards and upwards, that was Paul's way of living. And we should be the same. Amen. We should be the same. So I expect that this weekend, we're going onwards. Amen? Amen? Amen. And we're going upwards.
Amen.
We refuse to stay in the same place.
Amen.
I refuse to stay in the same place. I want to go on.
Amen.
So we will see how the Lord lead us, but I do have something more specific to speak to us this weekend. Now, a little something about this weekend and the burden for the young adults. Number one, as far as this weekend, the meetings, I think you have gotten your sheet, your schedule. But let me just say this, we will have two sessions this morning with about 30-minute break in between. And then afterwards, we will have a short lunch break. I told the brothers, we don't need an hour and a half to eat. That's not scriptural. We should eat in haste. Strike the blood, eat the lamb, we're leaving Egypt. So don't lounge around, no need. Just eat in haste. We're not here to eat lunch. We're here to be with the Lord.
Amen.
That's more important, so that we can reduce our lunch hour, lunch time, to an hour or less, and then we can come back for an afternoon session. And that would be a very critical one. And that actually would be a Q&R or Q&A, whatever you call it, question and answer or question and response time, which I think would be a very, very useful time. You may even consider what to ask, what some of the pertinent issues related to you, related to your station in life related to your, I hope, your service to the Lord and your service in the church life. I hope we can spend more time in that way to address some practical issues so that we can be of greater use to the Lord in the church today. So that would be maybe until 2:30 or 2:45, whatever, we will see. Those with children, the brothers will probably say something to you so that you can, you know, we'll still have to take care of them. Then I think we 5:30 we come and in homes to eat and then to have fellowship and some blending and so forth. That be the day. And tomorrow we'll have the 9 o'clock again. Is that right? We'll have a short Lord's table and then we will have a longer session to conclude this time. Now, secondly, I asked the brothers to prepare two messages which are, I don't know whether you have it. You have it, right? Now, no, you don't need to get into that now by just making a reference. These two messages, you can find time up here this afternoon after you take a nap, just get into them. Or you may want to use some of that for your fellowship this evening, or you would take this with you to go back to your locality and read them. Now, I asked the brothers to prepare these messages last minute. They are from a book called All Ages for God's Testimony. All Ages for the Lord's Testimony, excuse me. A very thin book of 5 chapters, I think, given as messages, listen to me, in about 1977. Now, this date is important. I'll tell you why. Because it was before, right before, the first great rebellion in the church life in this country. Not after, before. By that time, in 1977, Brother Lee had already smelled or realized something abnormal is brewing there. And the source of that is in Anaheim, the church in Anaheim, where he was. And part of this fellowship was to begin to adjust, begin to touch that situation without being overt, without being naming names and situation. But he was more than clear something was going on. And I will not get into all of that. But this was given at that time by Brother Lee. To adjust the situation. There was certain kind of selection going on. There was certain kind of organization going on. There's actually a certain kind of hidden building up of hierarchy going on. And all that blew up, all that exploded, if you will, a year later, in some cases in a very fleshly manner. And I'm not here to expose anything. I'm not here to point fingers. But certainly, that rebellion, a year later, that sort of came out a year later, in part was triggered by an event in Berkeley, where I was there. It's sort of the something somewhat infamous amongst us. I was a participant of that, I must tell you, I must admit to you. And we were rescued, as it were, by our dear Brother Lee with his faithful ministry. We were young. I was in my 20s myself, as were many others. So that kind of history is just burned into us, into some of us. We can never forget that. As negative as it was, We cannot forget that. And these messages were given at the time when actually some of us were even not that clear about what is going on. When Brother Lee's inner registration was so clear, we were not. We were somewhat befuddled. We were somewhat in the garlic room. Now, going back to these messages, we begin to realize a lot of things. Now, the background was negative, but the messages that came out as a result here was full of light. And since that time, I have read this book many, many times. Now, the first two chapters were what's printed and passed on to you, which I want you to read. But of course, I'd like you to read all five messages. So if I can even recommend the entire book for you to read in these next coming weeks, then that will be a very good thing. Very, very good thing. I only ask you to read the first two, because the first two specifically talk about the various age groups, all right? The various age groups in the church as pictured or as typified in the Old Testament, And that's where I will start today, this morning, maybe even the both sessions. That is with the help especially of the book of Numbers. We can find out how the different ages among the Israelites and among the different tribes were numbered. And those numbering was very important. All for God's testimony. This is the title of this book. And more specifically, for the testimony of the tabernacle. All right? You know what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle amongst the Israelites is everything. That tabernacle is the center of their lives. It's the center of their existence. Without the tabernacle, the nation of Israel would have no meaning, would have no purpose. The tabernacle is called the tabernacle of the testimony. Why? Because in this tabernacle, in the innermost part called the Holy of Holies, is something called an ark. The ark. And that ark is called the ark of the testimony. Of course, that testimony is the testimony of God Himself. What is that ark? That ark, according to the fullest interpretation and the accurate interpretation, refer to the embodied God.
Amen.
God embodied in Christ. The ark is simply the what? The embodiment of God in the person of Christ, His Son. So actually, this ark is just God Himself. But it is more so, it is God in Christ. And the tabernacle contains this ark. And so the tabernacle is an extension, an enlargement of that ark. So that tabernacle is also called the tabernacle of the testimony. All right? So in God's eyes, this tabernacle is where He is, where He lives. It's His dwelling place. It's His habitation. It's His residence on the earth. And the tabernacle being, that tabernacle is the enlargement of this Christ. It is also Christ. But it is not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ, which today we call the body of Christ, or the church of Christ. The church. So, the ark is the individual Christ. The tabernacle is this Christ expanded, enlarged, increased. And so that is also Christ, but it is now Christ that includes the church, or rather Christ with the church. That is the tabernacle of the testimony. All the parts of that tabernacle are just Christ himself. Are you with me? All the material, all the things, you have the covering, you have the screens, you have of the tabernacle, even of the outer court, the hangings, all those things. And then you have, of course, inside all the furnishings, from the ark itself to the table, the face bread table, to the lampstand, to the altars, to the laver, all these things, the furnishings. And then you have the sockets, the pillars, the hooks, the bars, all the things related to this tabernacle, the furniture, the furnishings, are all types of Christ, of the unsearchably and unfathomably rich Christ. All right? But that tabernacle is also not just these things piled up in a place, but all these things built up, placed in an orderly manner according to God. So this tabernacle is also something built up, something as a kind of building, right? So that is a picture of the building of the body, or the building of the church today. And in that sense, we are the materials. Why? Because through regeneration, through redemption and regeneration, we all become Christ. Am I correct?
Amen.
And as such, we become living stones for that building. And that building would be the building of a spiritual house in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was prefigured by that tabernacle in the midst of the children of Israel. I say all these things to give you a background of this testimony. And brothers and sisters, this is my burden, very much my burden, one of my key burdens this morning. And that is, I hope, I pray, that you will all have a fresh seeing of what God's purpose and desire is on the earth today. Since even the Old Testament times, with his Old Testament people, until today, in the times of the New Testament and the times of the fulfillment of the reality. What is this? That is God longed for, God desired to have a dwelling of his own, to have a living place, to have a house, to have its own habitation on the earth. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. But he said in Isaiah, where is that man? Where is that man who hath a humble and contrite heart? Where is my dwelling place? It's not heavens, it's not the earth, it's man.
Amen.
It's man that he wants to dwell with and that He wants to dwell in. This is God. God wants and God needs such a habitation that is built up of Himself with man, of His mingling Himself with man, of His blending Himself with man, of His being one with man. And that dwelling place eventually is not just even for Him, but also for man as well. It is a mutual dwelling place. God dwelling in man, and men dwelling in God, and by dwelling in each other together, they dwell in this what? This blended or mingled dwelling place. And we know that in eternity, that is the New Jerusalem. Am I right? And in the Old Testament, it was typified by the tabernacle and later by the temple. The greater, the more stationary and permanent dwelling place of God. And in the New Testament, it would be the church, the body of Christ. This is what God wants. And I just ask you all to sing 852, that hymn, one of my favorites, my absolute favorites. You know, this hymn is a prayer. This hymn is not just a hymn. This hymn is a prayer. A prayer to the Lord. Thy dwelling place, O Lord, I love.
Amen.
So when you sing this hymn, you have to sing this in a prayerful manner. I would even say it is not even just a prayer. I say if you touch the Spirit, you read the words again, this is a prayer with a consecration. This is a prayer with an offering. And if I may say so, this is even a prayer with a vow. A vow. A vow is more than even just a consecration, just an offering. It is a consecration with a what? With a promise. Not even just a promise, but with a commitment. You know, couples get married, they say a vow. That vow really is should be more than just a promise. That vow is a commitment. The consequences if it's not followed through. It's a strong, strong consecration. And this hymn to me is a vow and ought to be sang as such. Next time when you sing this hymn, maybe later today, I hope you will sing it this way. And I don't know how many times I have sang this hymn in this kind of a way. It's a hymn to the Lord for His church. It is a consecration specifically for the church life. It's a vow that you make to God for her. You remember that line, that phrase? For her, for her, for her I give my body, for her to meet your desire, for her. There are many times I will tell you, even just these two words, for her, just grab me, just overwhelm me. So much so that I can say from a pure conscience, I'm not just here even just for the Lord, I'm here for her. What is her? Her is actually what my Lord desires. If you love the Lord, you will love the church. If you care for God, you will care for His habitation. You will love what He loved. If you really mean business, you're here for Christ. You'll be here for the church in an absolute way. To me, that is a practical consecration. Christ and the church is never separate to me. It's never separate to me. If I say, Lord, I love you, I give myself to you, what does that mean? What does that mean? That can be a little flighty. That can be a little in the air. The Lord would say, you're for me? How much are you for the church? Because I'm for the church. If you're for me, demonstrate it. Show it. Prove it. By being for the church. Because why? I die for her. Ephesians 5. In the first verse, it says Christ died for me. But in verse 22 or 23, or thereabouts, He gave His life for her. It's a little difference. To die for me, it's for my personal salvation. It's to meet my need. It's to save me, to redeem me. But that's just the beginning of chapter 5. Later on, He came to the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. I suppose when Brother Lee wrote this hymn, that's where "for her" comes in. For her, He gave His life. Do you know the Lord Jesus didn't just die for you? That when He went to the cross, He has not just you in view, but He has the church. He has His bride. He has His dwelling place in view, that He died for her. If Christ is such a church-loving Christ, how about you and I? So this is why I'm bold to say, if you say, I love the Lord, you will say, I love the church. If you say, I give myself to Christ, you have to say, I give myself to the church. You say, I'm here living for God. You have to say, I'm here living for His church. You cannot say otherwise. So from very day one, when we came to the Lord's recovery, I came to the Lord's recovery, it was very, very clear. This is not just about following Jesus. This is about giving my whole life for His church. And practically, that means the church life. Amen. That tabernacle is a life in the Old Testament. There are many things going on with that tabernacle. At the end of Exodus, that tabernacle was erected, was built, and the glory of God filled that tabernacle. God doesn't go around filling anything. He filled His own house. That means He dwelled there. He is expressed there. His glory is there. Actually, His glory is inside, in the holiest of all. His Shekinah glory. And the cloud was outside. That cloud is also a symbol of His Spirit that would guide and lead the children of Israel. So that whenever this portable tabernacle moves, they move. When it stops, they stop. When the cloud stops, the tabernacle stops. And the tabernacle is erected again, and the children of Israel encamp around it. Until such day when the cloud moves again. Then they decamp and they move on in their journey. Everything is centered on the tabernacle because God is there. Because that's where God lives. That's where God is moving on the earth among His people. The priesthood, the Levitical, the Levites, and even indeed all the children of Israel arrayed themselves around that tabernacle to protect it, to keep charge of it, to take care of it, because this is God's testimony. This is where God is testified. This is where God dwells and moves on the earth. This is everything to the Israelites. Everything. They have their daily living. I don't know what they do. A million, some of them. But let me tell you, this is the center. This is the center. My brothers and sisters, Christ with the church is our center. Our center is nothing else. It's not your job. It's not your marriage. It's not your children. As dear and as precious as they are, and as much as the Lord has given these blessed things to us, they are not our center. We must be clear. We must be clear about this. Our center is Christ alone. And our center is also His church. We live for that. We go to work, take a job for that. We make money for that. We get married for that. We have children for that. Can you say this? You go to school, get a degree for that. And I'm not here saying this as a kind of proclamation. I speak by the Lord's mercy a testimony from my conscience. And unless you catch this vision, unless you have at least a glimpse of the reality of this picture, you would not do that. You would think this is utter foolishness, utter craziness. This is too extreme to abandon one life, to focus one's life, to concentrate one's lives and everything for Christ with the church. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Well, it depends. The apostle was more than crazy. He was a nut. He was gone. That's how he lived. Prisca and Aquila, a couple, they were crazy living for this. And throughout the ages, in the church age, many abandoned to live for Christ and for His work, but not so clear about living for His church, because the revelation of the church was unfortunately closed, or ruined, or kept in the dark. You know, I was reading A.W. Tozer. Do you know A.W. Tozer, who died in 1958? A real spiritual man. He follows that line of A.B. Simpson and others on the inner life. He's an American. And he ministered here, and he ministered a lot in Toronto, in Canada. Some of his writings today are still very, very, very new and fresh. And recently I've read something I never read that he wrote. And you know what? He wrote on Ephesians 5 concerning the bride. You know, we were recently in life study of Genesis, right? In the summertime, we have a full message on the bride, how you know, Adam was put into deep sleep and the rib is taken out, and the whole point is only what comes out of Christ can go back to Christ. Am I right? Only Christ can beget the church, produce the church, which will be the bride that can match him. I tell you, Tozer spent several pages right on. And when I read it, I almost wondered whether Brother Lee got some help from him. Maybe not. But it's right on. Right on. But he is what? He was a man in the early part of the last century. Really speaking, through many, many centuries, this truth concerning the church is lost. In other words, no one really know what God has a purpose. God has a heart's desire. Until the time of the brethren, that this truth, this light concerning the church was made clear. But unfortunately, they got wrapped up, distracted by the doctrinal side of things. And so their church life, which started in a very good way, was destroyed. Destroyed by their kind of divisions because of different teachings and doctrines and things like that. Well, then it came to us. You know, really, of course, to be fair, if you read the book Pilgrim Church, you'll find out throughout the ages the Lord did have certain seeking ones who have some reality of the church life. But really, in all, you know, this is not to be proud, this is just to be factual, that this light concerning the church as God's eternal purpose is never made so clear like it is to us today. It is not. It is not. Not only is the light, the truth of the church made clear, but the practice of this church, not just the theory, not just the doctrine, but the practice of this church became the Lord's recovery. Or rather, the Lord's recovery, that we call the Lord's recovery, is the recovery of the church life. Of course, it is the recovery of Christ as life. But very, very central to the Lord's recovery today is the recovery of the church life. That means the tabernacle life in the Old Testament. Everything related to that tabernacle. And this weekend, I want to use that picture to talk to the young adults regarding your place, your function, your role, your service, your charge in the church life, present-day church life that we're in. But again, I go back to the picture because this is important. The context is very, very important. Do you see why God would save the Israelites out of Egypt? Why God would bring them past the Red Sea? Why God would feed them with heavenly food and heavenly and living water? Why God would lead them to Mount Sinai? Not only to give them commandments and statutes and precepts and ordinances of those commandments, but even more to give Moses a pattern, a blueprint regarding this house, this tabernacle, and even the ordinances related to the priests, the Levites, that would serve, who would serve in this tabernacle. Why? Because God desperately want to dwell on this earth. to have a dwelling place on this earth amongst his people, where he can express himself and where he can represent himself. I hope this would really become a burden to you. You know, we're talking to young adults. Hoping they would serve and hoping they would orient their lives to serve the church and be involved in this and that. But in the end, brothers and sisters, I would like to say that you need a fundamental vision, seeing of this picture, of this picture. Now, in the Old Testament, the people, the children of Israel, and this physical tabernacle with all its furnishings are two different things. Whereas in the New Testament, these two became one. The people and the building are just one thing. Even the priests and the building and the nation of Israel are all one in the New Testament, in the fulfillment. But we see this as separate types in the Old Testament. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? Can you say for her? When you sing this song, it is full of almost as much feeling as you are singing a song to consecrate yourself to the Lord. What is the church to you? What is the church life to you? It's everything to Christ. It's everything to God. Therefore, it must be everything to us. I love the Lord. I love the church. I give myself to the Lord, and I give myself to his church. The church life, the tabernacle life, is all I have. I live for this. I die for this. I breathe for this. I get up for this. I go to bed for this. David said, I will not give slumber to my eyelids until I find a dwelling place for you. He cannot sleep well when he had his palace. You know, David. When God, the ark is still in the tent. He said, God, Jehovah, I want to build a house for you. This is not right. I have my own home and you have no place to live. God in his sovereignty say, no, you just prepare the materials. I will put a seed within you, and that seed of yours will build a house. And that refers to Solomon. That's another whole another story and type. But my point is David's heart. He left the materials he gained and a peaceful environment, so that his son can build a house for Jehovah. You know, actually, your love for the church should bring tears to you. That the condition and the fate of God's house would be yours. Talk about identity. You identify yourself with that. If the church is good, you're good. If the church is bad, you're bad. If the church is going on, you're going on. If the church is not, you're not. You are inextractably, organically, totally bound with the church. The church life. The church life is not a compartment in your life, a department in your daily life. The church is everything. Now, when you have this view, and this would be God's view, then to serve, then to give your time, then to take care of the church business, becomes spontaneous. It won't be such a pulling of teeth. It won't be such dragging of feet if you have this kind of a view. And how I wish, how I pray, this kind of heart, this kind of sensation, this kind of feeling would be just so much in you, so much in you. It would just take you over. Just take you over. How many times we have to make decisions? Should I do this? Should I do that? Eventually we say, Lord, what's best for the church? Really? Should I marry this person or that person? Lord, what's best for the church? Or you say, you're crazy. Well, maybe. Maybe. What career, this career, that career? I say, what is best for the church? Practical. I would do everything, schedule my life around the tabernacle, the church. Christ is a church-loving Christ, a church-sanctifying Christ. That means a church-cleansing Christ. And one day, He died 2,000 years ago as that church-loving Christ. Today, He is the church-sanctifying Christ. One day, He will be the church-presenting Christ. Glorious. That's all He cared for. That's all He cared for. He doesn't care for you make $1 million, you have less than $1 million. He cares less about any of those things. He just cares for the church. His eyes is all on her. And that's the tabernacle. That's the tabernacle. You better go and read again the Old Testament. Sometimes we just read the New. You better read the Old Testament. The picture is better than 1,000 words. You don't know how detailed, exquisite detail that Jehovah gave to Moses down to the thread. Yeah. Down to everything that a priest should do. Down to the consecration and sanctification of Aaron and his sons. Down to the age bracket that we're going to talk about. Down to the precise garment. Down to the diet. Down to every little thing the priest must do and should do in the tabernacle, you know, with the various furniture. God would not leave anything to nobody's imagination. Because that's His house. I hope so. See, I'm spending all this time with a real burden here. Now, let's get on a little bit here. So, you have the tabernacle built up. We won't talk about all the things. We have many books on the tabernacle, which you can read, and the life studies to acquaint yourself with this. But anyway, you have this tabernacle. And the burden this weekend is on this tabernacle life, which I call the church life today. And our service, our charge related to this tabernacle. Everything with the Levites and the priests has to do with this tabernacle. Let me say something here now. There were 12 tribes, am I right? Israel's 12 tribes. And through a rebellion of the children of Israel, soon after they enter into the wilderness, God have to replace, as it were, the Israelites with one tribe. With one tribe that would represent them in the service to God, in their worship to God. And this is a special tribe. It's called the Levites, the Levitical tribe. And these Levites eventually even replace all the firstborn of Israel. You know, God redeemed the firstborn, even when they left Egypt, you know. The firstborn is always the Lord's. Always Jehovah's in the Old Testament, the firstborn. But eventually the firstborn of Israelite were replaced by the Levites. That shows how important the Levites are. The Levites, the tribe of the Levites. And many times, especially in the book of Numbers, Jehovah said, the Levites are mine. He never said this about any other tribe. Judah, you know, a great tribe. Benjamin, a great tribe. Only Levites. He said, the Levites are mine. I am Jehovah. Amen. Repeatedly. Amen. So if you want to, you have a heart to serve in the church life, you better study the Levites. In fact, you better become today's Levites. You better be in that tribe. As we will see, or as we should know, that really, as far as God is concerned in the New Testament, all his children should be one, the children of Israel, and all of his New Testament believers should be Levites, and all of the regenerated ones should be priests. All right? They should be all three. But in the Old Testament, there were delineation, there were differences, there were distinctions between the three. In their proximity to the tabernacle. In their relationship to the tabernacle. To this enlarged Christ. To his church. And through that kind of distinction, we learn something. Even though we have all three statuses in the New Testament, but we do well to learn the distinctions for our help today. So you have the Levites. And amongst the Levites, you have the house of Aaron. And they will be the priests with Moses taking the lead. I mean, I don't mean Moses is a priest, but under Moses. Of course, Aaron is a type of Christ, the great high priest. But he has his sons, two of whom died because they didn't learn how to be a proper priest. Don't think to be a priest is that simple. You have to learn. Otherwise, you may die because they offer the strange fire. Still, he has two other sons, Eleazar and someone else. And Eleazar was set up to be the leader of the leaders among the Levites. So the priest leads the Levites. And the Levites lead the whole nation of Israel in their contact with God, in their worship to God, in their service to the Lord. And all of this, by the way, is related to God's move on the earth.
Amen.
Because this is not a stationary tabernacle. It moves. And it moves on the shoulders of the Levites. And that is the group of people I want to accentuate this weekend with you. All the young adults, brothers and sisters, you will see, should be the Levites today. Now, you have the tabernacle, which is the center of everything. That's where God is. And then, arrayed around the four sides of this tabernacle, for quite a distance, is the camp of the Israelites by tribes. Three to the north, three to the south, so on. All right? And these people were numbered in the book of Numbers according to their age. What is that age? Well, 20 and above. 20 and above. So, Jehovah charged Moses to number the Israelites, tribe by tribe, according to their father's households, according to their tribe, and very, very meaningful significance. You have to read the footnotes. Very, very meaningful. They were numbered. 20 and above. 20 and above. And it says they were numbered to the war. They were numbered for the military. They were numbered to soldier. They were numbered to fight. So those under 20 were not numbered because they cannot fight. They're too young. 20 upwards with no upper limit. No upper limit. And Brother Lee in the footnote talk about Caleb as one prime example of no upper limit. You know, Caleb was a fighter. You agree? Along with Joshua. Two of them among the 12 spies went into the good land and saw those giants, Nephilims, or whatever, and everyone came back shaking in their boots with their tail between their legs, even before they fight, except for Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, it says, both there in Numbers and later on in Deuteronomy when he came and claimed his allotment in the good land. That was a very precious phrase that described him. And that is, they wholly follow Jehovah. Whereas the other 10 spies didn't. They wholly, I love this, they wholly follow Jehovah. kind of brings to mind that phrase Paul used. They closely follow the teaching. They wholly follow Jehovah. They were faithful. And so when he was assigned by Moses with the to go as spies, he was 40 years old. By the time they got into the good land and he was ready to claim his portion of inheritance, he was 85. But he said what? He said, I am as strong as when I was 40. So no upper limit. And we're all the soldiers of Christ. Am I right? We're all been regenerated to be in one of the tribes of Israel. We're all Israel, New Testament Israelites. So we're all fighters. We all have to fight, 20 and above. And that service that they call to, in Hebrew is called Saba, T-S-A-B-A, has also the meaning of service. Service. That means it's not just fighting, but is a kind of a service. Fighting, brothers and sisters, is a service. To fight is to serve. Timothy, Paul says, you're a soldier. Am I right? A soldier would not entangle himself with the affairs of this life to please his superior, his commander. He was speaking to, and Paul said, I have fought a good fight at the end of his life. And clearly, consistently in the New Testament, we, all of us believers, are called to fight. We're not civilians. On the one hand, we are. We're folks in the household. We're citizens of this kingdom. But we are, what? 20 and above fighters. We are in the Lord's army. And don't take this too light, take this lightly. The whole spiritual realm is a fighting realm. There are two kingdoms here. God has one, and the devil has one. And they're locked in a perpetual battle. And we're in the middle of that. God needs fighters. Not those who would just sit there. And enjoy themselves and declare themselves to be conscientious, what? Objectors, COs. They fight. I'd like to give a word to you, brothers and sisters. As you can tell by my speaking, I am advancing from last year. You are saved to fight. I was saved to be in the heavenly military. I knew from the day one. And this fighting is in many ways. It's not just fighting flesh and blood. We know that. But the principalities and the powers in the air and behind the human resistance. Monday night, last Monday night in the FTTA, I fired my first salvo cannon, you know, like a gun. I have a burden to give at least four messages, if not five, on the matter of homosexuality. And I started. I will do a biblical survey of this matter. Because of the need today. I'm not a homophobic. I'm not some kind of activist, Tea Party activist. I'm not some Bible-thumping, gun-toting religionist. I'm not an unenlightened in the dark ages. I'm none of the above. I'm just a little servant of the Lord to be faithful to His word and to Him. And for a long time, I have this burden already. Long time. And here and there, the brothers, we talk. But it has come to a point, I feel, we cannot be silent. I'm not here to institute any policy of the church. I just have a burden to speak the word of God to God's people, especially the young generation. Let me tell you, I said, brothers, please pray. This is a warfare. This is not about just some societal ills. And it's a warfare. Do you know there is an agenda? A pernicious agenda. And a devilish, masterful strategy behind all of this? Do you know this? It's not just the earth is getting bad or the society getting a little bit more immoral. No, no, no. No. Satan will stop at nothing until lawlessness takes over this earth. As in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, which is what I used to start my fellowship with. That's just one aspect. Brothers and sisters, it's a war. And I tell you today, the enemy's work is to lure all of us, lull us into a state of what? What do you call it? Unwatchfulness. Unsoberness. Garlic room. So you kind of like this. Is there a war? No, there's no war. Thing is kind of okay. He wants you to put into the state of drifting. Senseless drifting. And he's done his job. Because it's one soldier out of the picture. I'm not here to stir us up to be a hero, to do crazy things, but I want to speak to you the truth. The Lord's recovery is a warfare. And we're here to war, not with the opposers, forget about that, but with Satan and the evil spirits and the demons. We have to fight for the truth. Isn't that a war? To speak the truth, to counter the untruths. The gospel is very, very positively considered a warfare, at least in the case of Paul. He has to fight to preach the good news. The Christian life is a warfare. Just to live the Christian life in today's age, with all its countercurrents, resistance in the spiritual realm, isn't that a war? And I tell you, the church life is a war. And I will tell you to be strong and exercised and given in the church life, you better put on your armor. These 45 years, when I read about Caleb, I was quite encouraged because this is my 45th year in the local church. I dare not repeat Caleb's words as mine, but in some way, I give glory to the Lord and I thank the Lord for His grace and mercy that these years I kept my fighting spirit. I'm still fighting. I will fight, hopefully, like Caleb until 85. or until the day I die, which should be the case. Don't drift. Don't sit there while others are in the battlefield. This is God's calling. This is not reserved really for a separate small group of people. Although, unfortunately, in the Old and the New Testament, the majority did not live up to this. So there's a need for the overcomers. That's where the overcomers come in. The overcomers are here to fight their way up and then fight their way down. That's why the dragon wants to kill the man-child. Because that's man-child spells his end. The man-child is a fighter. The overcomers are fighters. And brothers and sisters, we can only give our testimony to you. You say, how did you manage 45 years to keep fighting? I have only one place to place my credit, and that is the Lord. His overcoming life in me.
Amen.
It is more than possible to live such a life. Look at our brother Lee. How many years did he fight from when he was in his 20s to when he was in his 90s? 60, 70 years. Our brother Lee fought all the 20 years in prison until he was martyred, and others. We need in Northern California a group of young adult saints who has such a fight in them. Not by their own strength do they rely, but mighty God on thee. If we're one with the Lord, if we exercise our spirit to be one with Him, if we are faithful to Him, I tell you, you will be a fighting one. So this is 10:30. This is the outer ring. Let me finish. They are all out there. But this group of people, these Israelites, these general Israelites, well, at least 20 and above, all total 600,000 of them. 600,000, male only, and 20 above. Well, again, you have to be a male to fight. That means a strong one. So female sisters, you can be a male in the Lord in this regard. It depends. And number two, you have to be 20 above. That means you have to have a certain level of growth in life and maturity to fight on God's behalf. And you have to be arrayed. You cannot fight alone. You have to be in your tribe according to your source, according to the fellowship, under authority, and in a built-up manner. Then your station, your position, your array, your position to fight. You are in the north, I'm in the west, however the arrangement goes. I'm fighting there in Southern California. You're fighting here in Northern California. Some are now fighting in India. Am I right? Others are fighting in Ethiopia for God's kingdom in the Lord's recovery. But this group of people are far from the tabernacle. So you need another group of people, special group of people, and that is the Levites. And we are also a fulfillment of these Levites. These Levites are those who are also what? Also encamped around the sons, one is called Gershon, one is called Kohath, one is called Merari. And they were all given special services related to the tabernacle, all the things I just mentioned, I mentioned earlier. And one family is on the north, west, one is on the north, one is on the south, and on the east side, the entrance of the tabernacle, that be where Moses and Aaron and his sons are stationed, the entrance to the tabernacle. And these people are privileged. I said already, Jehovah said, the Levites are mine. I don't know about you. I would do everything for the Lord to say, count me as a Levite. To say, he is mine. Yes, all the Israelites is my nation. But this group of people is mine. They're special to me. They were faithful. They killed their brothers. You know the story. They slay their brothers in righteousness, one with God's judgment on their rebellion. They stood with me. Because of that, I want them. They're my people. I'm Jehovah. Put them right next to my tabernacle. And these are the people arrayed right around the tabernacle. They directly touch the tabernacle. Theirs is not a general fighting. Theirs is the ministry in the tabernacle to Aaron, the high priest, as his support group, huh, so to speak. When the order is come, or when the cloud moves, they are the ones who take down all the things and wrap them. And they have to wrap them so that people don't see it. If you see it, you'll die. If you are an unsanctified or a stranger. And they are the ones who carry these things. What number? That number is not 20 and above, but 1 month and above. 1 month and above. How about this? That are arrayed around the tabernacle. 1 month and above. Boy, you said we have some baby Levites here. Infant Levites here. What can they do? They couldn't even stand. You know, my second grandchild is now 3 months. Couldn't stand. Well, what is he good for? Except for our enjoyment, you know? What's... But God said, they are my people. 1 month and above, you ring them around. You put them around. To keep, it says to keep charge of the tabernacle. 1 month old? Keep charge of my tabernacle. I don't know what they do. Nothing. I tell you, they're just there. But they're close to the tabernacle. And they are being prepared to do the duties of the tabernacle, which I'll get into. Well, you say, how do you interpret this? I will say this, that in a normal situation, God's people, even the newly saved, should be a Levite and would have a place right next to the tabernacle. Those who are fighting around, their fighting will keep the whole situation in a peaceful realm so that God's tabernacle can be erected and maintained. That's why they're there, those tribes. But these Levites, they don't fight. Their only job is to take care of that tabernacle under the direction of the priests. And I told you already, that tabernacle refers to the church. And the tabernacle life, which they are 100% engaged in, is the church life. That's a Levite. That's a Levite. Brothers and sisters, how close are you to the tabernacle? Are you just someone who is just here in en masse, 600,000? Or that number, you know how much, what that total number is, 1 month and above? 20,000. A much smaller number there, directly touching the service of the tabernacle. Amen. It's 10:35, and we're supposed to end here and have a break so we can have the next session. Should we do that? Huh? Did these words mean something to you? I hope. How about we stop here and then we come back at 11? How about this?